Giving him 440 doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. If you would remain standing with me in the honor of reading God's word. We will actually have two separate passages to read this morning, though they are the same account. But first, we will look at Matthew 15, verses 26 and 27, and then we will look to Mark 7, 27 and 28. But Matthew 15, 26 and 27. And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Mark 7, 27 and 28. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." You may be seated. One of the striking things that we find in the Gospels is that faith is often found in the most unlikely places. There are those who were near to the ordinances of God, near to the scriptures, near to the temple, near to the covenant people outwardly, and yet they had no faith. And then there are others who, from all outward appearances, would seem to be the least likely to have it. We see a Roman centurion, a Samaritan, a thief on a cross, and here a Canaanite woman. A woman from outside the commonwealth of Israel. A woman from a people who were long marked out as enemies. A woman from a place surrounded by heathenism, paganism, and idolatry. And yet here in this unlikely place, Christ finds great faith. And this ought to get our attention at once. For it reminds us that faith is not tied to our bloodline. It's not tied merely to outward privileges that we may have. And it's not tied to proximity to religious things. Faith is the gift of God. And where God is pleased to work it, it may be found in the most unexpected of people and in the most unlikely of places. And this passage is very humbling for those who rest in the outward privileges they have. And also, it is full of hope for those who feel far off. For here is a woman who had no claim to make, no worthiness to plead, no covenant standing to boast in, and yet she comes to Christ and will not let him go. And what we see of her is that she comes lowly, she comes needy, and she comes for mercy. And she comes believing that even the least thing from Christ would be enough for her. And what a picture of faith we see. True faith, not proud faith, not casual, not dead, but living faith. And this faith, which is living, persists. It bows, it pleads. And at last, we see of her a faith that Christ himself commends. And this is why this passage is so precious. Because in this woman, we do not merely see the healing of a daughter. We see the nature of true faith laid open before us. We see what faith looks like when it is tried, what it does when it's humbled, and what faith clings to when everything seems to discourage it. And we see that Christ is pleased to honor such faith. And so as we look to this passage this morning and we see this woman, I want us to see not merely the sorrow of a mother, not merely the difficulty of the trial set before her, but I want us to see the marks of true faith. And as we do, may the Lord show us whether such faith be found in us. So our first heading that we have this morning is faith that will not be silenced. And to show us our context here, I will read leading up to our verses of this woman. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now from this, if ever we find an example of a faith that would not be silenced, this woman is definitely one of them. What we see is that she had hardship after hardship endured here in this account, and that Christ's reply to her seems severe to us. It seems harsher than we would expect of him. His harsh tone is typically reserved for the religious leaders, the elites, and now it seems directed towards her. And it would appear from the outside that all hope has been cut off for her, that she'd been shut down completely, it seems, and nothing was there for her but utter rejection. Yet what we see of Christ is this is a testing of this woman's faith, and we see this recorded in the scriptures for her example being recorded for all of us to see. For what we see of true faith is this, that it will not be driven away from Christ even by silence, delay, or apparent refusal. For true faith is persistent. If we look to her, we see much fervency here. And you cannot help but be moved when you read of her encounter with Christ. Christ is traveling through this region, and she knew he would not be here long. And she cries out to him, "Lord, Son of David." She knew who he was. And she was a foreigner outside of Israel, and this alone should cause us to marvel. This one who was surrounded by godless pagans, heathens, yet she recognized deity when it was before her. She knew now was her chance, if ever she had a chance, for her daughter to be healed. And she knew no one else could do it but this man right here in front of me. So she persisted. She had faith. She knew the character of God. She knew he would do this thing. God is merciful, and he will hear my case. And she would beg until she had it. And what we see here is a great progression of her pleading. What we see is first she begins crying out. Essentially, she's screaming to get his attention, it seems. When that seemed to fail, finally he answers and said, "I was sent to the house of Israel." She then progresses even further, saying, "If he will not stop, I'm going to stop him." She places herself before him. She essentially is detaining him. She bows before him, blocking his way, worshiping, and she pleads once again. Within her reasoning, I will have blessing from the Lord. I will have him heal my daughter. For one, we see the love a mother has for her child. And this should move us too, because if you think, I'm sure this has been going on for years, of her watching her child suffer. The torment, this daughter being cruelly demon-possessed, and I'm sure her heart ached of watching it consume her. We think of even mothers watching their children suffer from illness, watching their children suffer from cancer, from other things, and you know that mother, if they could find a cure, they would do whatever it took. They would bother whoever they had to bother, and they would beg whoever they had to beg if it meant their child would be cured. And here, she has the cure right in front of her to this ailment of her daughter. Here is the promised one, the Messiah, the one long spoken of, that the Jews had spoken of. Again, this was a pagan, this was a heathen, this was a Gentile. This is the one the Jews spoke of. Here is God in the flesh. I must have him. Essentially, she acted the same as Jacob when he encountered the Lord, where he wrestled with him. And she essentially was wrestling with God here in her pleading, wrestling with Jesus, and was saying, I will not let you leave until you bless me. I will not cease to plead and stop bothering you until you heal my daughter. I know you're able. I know you can do this. I know this is nothing to you, and I have faith you can. Please. She is persistent. And right now she is bringing her case before the most righteous of judges, the one who is patient and kind. And she's reasoned within herself, surely he will hear me. Yet, it seems by all appearances she was rejected. Look at the blows that I'm sure must have happened to her in her mind when she comes and essentially is being told no. These hardships and discouragements. For one, Christ is silent towards her. She's screaming at him and he's not saying anything. He just keeps walking. And then the disciples, they seem annoyed with her by her pleading, saying, just send her away already. She's shouting at us. It's annoying us. Just either give her what she wants or tell her no. Then Christ shows her a kind of exclusion. He says, I didn't come for the Gentiles yet. He said, first, I came for the children of Israel. The promise was made first to them, then the rest of the world. There's an order. Not only did he say that, he seems to add insult to injury with this rejection by calling her a dog. Yet what we see of her, what we see of true faith and asking these questions, did all of this seeming rejection put out the flame of her desire? Did they cause her to lose hope and cease her pleading? Did they squash her faith? No. It seems that it did the exact opposite. It seems to have fueled her and given her more zeal in her pleading. And this for us is a great example of prayer. A prayer of faith. What we see is at first, when it seems that the Lord did not answer, she came again. She pleaded again. And when it seemed that, again, it was utter rejection, she came and she said, I must have this. And what we see of her is the truth that prayer is to be done humbly, we are to implore modestly, and that we must continue on in prayer, in faith. Ask, seek, and knock, Christ tells us. And what is the promise that he gives when we pray in such a way? That such prayers are not despised by him. So we should ask ourselves, when seeing this woman's faith, do we have faith in such a way? For there may be times where it seems that God's providence is frowning upon you. You may have trial after trial, and you may feel as if he is against you. Yet, we must rest in faith, knowing that he is for us, knowing his character. This woman surely did. She persisted in faith, and we must persist in prayer. She trusted him. She knew he was gracious and merciful. And also, we must know this. You may face difficulties, and it may seem as if he is rejecting you. But what we see from this woman, ultimately, when we reach the end of this account, but the same applies for us. Despite our difficulties, it may seem as if he is rejecting you. Know that if he wounds you, it is for the purpose of healing. And this was a wound that he blew to her. And yet he had his purposes to test and draw out her faith. And the same can be said for us. And know this too, for the sinner outside of Christ, we see that this woman is a great example too. This woman was outside the bounds of the covenant people of God, outside of Israel, the Jews. And yet she would come. No obstacle would get in her way. And for the sinner, you must come to Christ for salvation, no matter the obstacle or trial placed before you. No matter what, you must have Christ. For he alone can heal, and he alone can bring salvation. And no matter what stood in her way, she would have healing, and she would have him take her case. So we see that faith is persistent. And despite many obstacles being in her way, she persisted, and true faith will not be silenced. Now we will look towards the Lord's reply to her, and then her reply in return. So our second heading is this: faith that bows to the Lord's judgment. Faith that bows to the Lord's judgment. As we have said, the words of our Lord here seem harsh. Yet what he is saying here is true. For one, there was an order in the bestowal of these blessings, and the Lord would have that order honored. Also, the blessings belonging to the people of God in this period of his earthly ministry were not to be set aside. Christ tells her here that the blessings he had come to give, at least in this moment, was as bread for children. And he tells her that the Canaanites were not children of the chosen family, but rather they were as dogs. And this seems a very harsh comparison. Now, this Greek word, some commentators suggest that the word here is speaking of little dogs, meaning those who were tamed, were allowed in the home, not wild street dogs. But yet, nonetheless, despite this seemingly being an insult, we once again see true faith at work within her. And we see the truth that true faith bows to Christ's words and does not dispute his verdict. The Lord had declared these things about her, said them to her. And yet what we see of her is that she did not argue or dispute what the Lord had said. Rather, she simply responds, "Yes, Lord." I mean, that's, for many, this does not come natural. She wasn't seeking to defend herself. She didn't even seek to contradict what Christ had said about her. This was humility in action here. She merely agreed with him. And the truth for us that we must see is that when we dispute with the Scriptures and whatever the Lord has declared of us, of our character, This is not faith when we fight it, it's unbelief. We see a great example here. And the first thing we'll notice is, let's simply just reflect again on her acknowledging that the Lord had called her a dog on this truth that God had given. And she simply is basically saying, yes, Lord, I am but a dog. And the truth is, the sinner whose eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel, they will acknowledge this and they will agree with it. They agree that whatever they are called in Scripture, and they will agree with whatever describes their vile nature. In our Western culture, this is opposed. And sadly, this has pervaded the church. There's a mentality that we are worthy, and that this is insulting to have spoken of us. How dare somebody ever speak about us in such a way? Who do you think you are to speak to me like this? That is how someone in our modern culture would have answered back. Yet, the truth is, to have such a mentality that we are worthy and to coil back at this is contradictory to the gospel. You think of Peter, himself, who was a Jew. When in front of Christ, he told Christ, he said when he first met him, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not even worthy to be in the same boat as you." That is true humility, Christian humility. And the same with this woman. Christ said, "You're a sinner. You're a pagan. You're a heathen. You're essentially a dog." And she said, "Yes, Lord, all you say is true." And the believer will agree and say the same thing. "Lord, you are justified in your Scripture when you speak these things about me, that I am a vile sinner. For when you speak truth. Your judgments are clear and righteous. I dare not argue what you've said." And the unconverted may argue these truths, but the redeemed will not. The Scriptures say that we are by nature wicked. And rather than fighting, we add an amen to it. We say, yes, it is true. I am guilty. I am depraved. And apart from the forgiveness of Christ, if I were to rest in my own merit, I would face nothing but condemnation. And these sometimes can be hard sayings for us to wrestle with, these hard sayings from the mouth of Christ. But yet even the hardest of sayings from his mouth must never be disputed. Rather, everything must be acknowledged and believed. And we do not have the liberty of choosing what we will believe. But rather, everything declared and taught regarding ourselves and humanity as a whole must be believed and submitted to. And what we see of this acknowledgement of being a dog, we must see that all by nature we are unclean and unworthy. And this is humbling to us. And again, going back to the contrast between children and her being called a dog, she's agreeing, "I know I am a dog, and Lord, I confess, the Jews are the children. And I am nothing but a poor, wretched dog. I'm a heathen. I'm not a proper member of the household of God." And this is not degrading for her to acknowledge this. This is truth. It's not degrading for us to acknowledge our true nature. It is not. And we ought not to think too highly of ourselves. It's very wicked when we do so. And not only, again, does she acknowledge that she's a dog here, but we must notice also from Mark's account something interesting, what Christ says of the bread. Christ says, "Let the children be satisfied first." And I would have us see this because some may despair even at the thought of this passage. I mean, what is Christ meaning here? For Christ is not telling us here that salvation is solely for the Jews and the Gentiles will never have its benefits and blessings. Rather, he was telling her, your time had not yet come. The bread of the children is meaning the things directly bestowed to Abraham and his direct descendants. Certain blessings were to be distinct towards them first, and they were to be honored in this way. The promise is that through Abraham and his seed, the nations would be blessed. Through them, a Savior would come, and they must receive the gospel first. Again, for there is a distinct order which God has established. And rather than defending herself with it, she agrees. She says, I know the Jews have honor. I would not dare object to your order prescribed in blessing. Salvation, then to the Jew first, then Gentile, I agree. I will not take their bread. I will not seek to have the miracles which confirm the gospel from the Jews. I will not presume to take their blessing. She says, you are right, Lord. The children must be fed first. I am but a dog, and I do not deserve what is placed before them. But what is amazing about this woman and her faith is that despite these things, acknowledging all of this about herself, she then goes and worships him. He calls her a dog, and she still acknowledges him as Lord. He placed her outside the children and among those who had no claim upon these covenant privileges. And rather than retracting herself and seeking to be rid of him and recoiling, she still acknowledges and bows and worships. She says, I know I will have to wait for the fullness to come, but you are Lord of all nonetheless. I may not be a child, but you are still my master. And your judgments are good, your timing is good, and you will do as you please. And what you say is true. Nonetheless, I will worship you, dog as I am. And when looking to Christ and his word, can the same be said for you? That when the scriptures describe you, describe mankind, do you recoil or do you rather acknowledge and give an amen? And say, yes, I am vile, I am a sinner. Or are you prideful and defend yourself? For we must remember this truth, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this woman was humble. And he called her a dog, and what we see, what's amazing even more, is that she even asked to be treated as a dog. Asks not to be a child which feeds at the table, but to be as a dog receiving simple scraps or crumbs that fall from it. And she knows the Lord's goodness. Though, in her asking for these crumbs, she knows that there is still hope. And that is my third heading this morning, faith that pleads the fullness of mercy. And we see as she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now again, she's content to acknowledge herself as a dog, and she spoke humbly in saying this. And may we once again be reminded and see the truth of accepting the worst character that the scripture would say of us. And yet, as we see from her, she still finds hope in it. That when the scriptures speak the worst things of us and show them to be true, that we still know there is hope. For true faith sees such fullness in Christ that it dares to ask even for the crumbs of his grace. Knowing we are completely unworthy, we still ask for grace. And she asks here not for a feast, but simply crumbs. Crumbs which fall from the table. Residual blessings that pour over from the children of Israel. And here is the wonder of it. She didn't argue, rather she furthers his statement. She's saying, you're true in calling me a dog, but Lord, is it not true that dogs are not even refused crumbs that fall from the table? They're regarded almost as nothing. These little things. Can it not be true of me as well? Dog as I am, can I not just have the crumbs? She still knows there's hope. She says, but Lord. Before she said, yes, Lord, now she's saying, but Lord. Faith does not deny what Christ has said. Faith does not rise up proudly and contradict him. Faith bows and first says, yes, Lord, but then faith pleads from within that very word. She says, I know this is true of me, yet I know there is mercy with you still. I know I'm a dog, but I know you are merciful and gracious. I know there is grace enough in you, even for one such as me. I am the worst of the worst, but yet I know your character. And if I come and I plead, you'll listen. And again, she's saying to him, she says, it's true, but not even the dogs are shut out from all benefit. And I'm not asking for the fullness of those covenant blessings, which in this time are reserved for them. I just want one little crumb of mercy for myself and my child. I know you have plenty. Let the children be filled. Yes, I won't take their blessing. Yet I would just ask for crumbs that fall from their table. Please. Have you no mercy left for me? I know you do. And she sees that Jesus has more than enough power and grace. Now what she is asking, this is no hard thing for him at all. And here is the beauty of her faith. She does not go beyond her means in asking for blessing. She is not asking to be treated like anything else. But rather, she's even content with so little. She knows it's little for him, but for her, it's a wonderful, huge thing. And we must mark this well. Though she thinks little of herself, she thinks greatly of Christ. That is why she begs here. She prized even the least bit from him. And something we must all take note of is that even the least bit of grace, the smallest crumb of grace and mercy, is infinitely precious and undeserved. And what seems to her a great blessing, she knows is to him, but so small. So little a thing. And for her, she was seeking a great blessing. And compared to the portion reserved for the children of Israel, she knew this was but a crumb, and so she begged to have it. And the truth is that true faith knows the fullness of God's grace. True faith knows that to have but a crumb is nothing for him to do, knows that there will be enough for the children, and that to have but a crumb of his mercy and grace, which comes through Christ, is more than enough. Would you allow me, a dog, to have but a bit that falls? Would you have any blessing left for me? And again, going to the soul who comes to Christ, they acknowledge these things. I am but a vile dog, O Lord, a sinner. But still, I know that salvation can be offered even to me. I can now see my sin, and before I could not. And Lord, it is painful to have my sin exposed. It hurts. But I will not defend it, I agree. And true faith will plead further. It agrees and says, it is true what you've said of my nature, but I know you can deliver me even from all that you've said. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, a thief, I'm a traitor. But I know you can cleanse and pardon and forgive even these things, and it is nothing for you to do so. In your immense grace and power. It is such a little thing for you. And the enemy may seek to whisper in your ear. Perhaps even as he may have sought to whisper in this woman's ear about even approaching Christ to begin with. Your sins are so great. Who are you to approach him? You are unworthy of him. Why even bother? He won't listen. He won't regard you. You heathen pagan woman. Why would he listen? You've sinned too much for his grace for it to possibly be applied to you. But rather than being discouraged, she pressed forward, and we must follow her example. Rather, it was as if she was saying, since my sins are so great, since I am a dog, this is exactly why I must come and beg for mercy. For I am hopeless without him. Lord, unless you give me the crumbs of mercy and grace which fall from the children's table, I have no hope. This is enough for me. She says, I am still in your household, though I may not be one of the children. I'm resting under the table. You're Lord of all. You're the Son of God, the Messiah, Son of David. And Lord, I know all blessings come from you, that everything is by you, through you, to you are all things. I know you have blessing which you can give, that you care for mankind in general. You cause the sun to rise on the wicked and on the just. You give us rain, the cool wind. You give us good food. All of these are from you. And I know that what I'm asking is not beyond your power to give. She had faith in his power. And apart from him, she was completely hopeless. She had no power over the demons. No power to heal. Yes, she knew he did. And again, what she asks is great to her, but it is very little to him. Everything we ask is little to the Lord. From the greatest of things we could ask to the smallest, in his infinite power, nothing is too big for him. Everything is but a little thing. She would plead and beg for her child until she had his grace. And again, perhaps he has made his way here, this foreign land, which is not within the bounds of the realm of the Jews, for such a purpose as this, that I may come to him and have my daughter healed. I must act now and not waste this opportunity while he is here. I must have him. And the same is said for the sinner. Again, you may have the worst of your character revealed in the scriptures. And yet you can know that though you are the most wicked of sinners, there is still grace which can be given and extended to you. And sinners must have this mentality as she had. He is here right now. I will not waste this opportunity. If you have salvation offered to you now and you are not in Christ, you must take it. For you may never have it again. This was the only time she would see him. And if he left, her daughter would not be healed. This may be the only time you hear the gospel. And if you do not receive him now, you may never. Do not reject him. Plead that you would have him. And come and ask to receive blessing. That he would cleanse your sins and forgive them. And that you would trust in him alone, for you know he alone can do it. And finally, what we see in our final heading is this: faith that Christ commends and answers. And we will come to verse 28. And then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Now this is a very short heading for in conclusion, but what I would have us see is that true faith, though tried and humbled, is at last commended and answered by Christ. And this is what he admired of her. He said to her, great is your faith. Not great is your humility in acknowledging you are but a dog. Not great is your persistence. Not great is your earnestness. These are wonderful things, and in a sense, these are to be commended, but he says that faith was the root of them all. And Christ didn't answer her because she kept persisting. He answered because she had faith. And faith is the one thing needful for us. If we would come rightly to Christ, we must come in faith. And we are to go before him as she did in prayer. She came humbly. She implored modestly. And she was earnest. And all of these things grounded in faith. Fruits of faith. And where there is true faith, Christ does not despise such pleading. So for all of these things said, I would now in conclusion have us see the great truth that stands before each of us. We must follow this example in acknowledging these truths of ourselves. We are sinners, unworthy of the least blessing. We must come in persistence, and we must have blessing from him. And we must come humbly, come in faith, and completing for mercy. Yet here is the glory of the gospel. If we come to him for cleansing, if we come to him in faith for forgiveness, though here what she begs for is merely crumbs, and this we would be satisfied with enough and is beyond our worth. Yet when we come to him, he will not give us merely crumbs. He will not give us the place or portion of a dog. Rather, we will be welcomed as children. Those who come to Christ by faith are no longer far off, but are brought near. And those who once had no claim are now made heirs. And those who were strangers are brought into the household of God. Those who were once outside are now seated at the table. And all distinctions have been removed in Christ. Those who were formerly called dogs are now called children. And if you are in Christ, you do not merely receive crumbs, but you receive the fullness and bounty of his grace. And the Gentiles now have the fullness of the gospel preached to them, and the blessings which come through union with Christ. We do not come now merely asking whether perhaps something might fall from the table for us. Rather, we're brought into the house. We are received in the beloved. We are sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. So let none of us leave this text only thinking of crumbs and asking for but crumbs. Though this is true of her faith, it was great in this. We are children. We are those seated at the table. And we should marvel at the greatness of that faith which was content with crumbs. And then we should marvel much more at the greatness of that grace which now gives us far more than crumbs. For if one crumb from Christ was enough to cast out a devil, what must the fullness of Christ be for those who belong to him? And if one small taste of his mercy was enough to heal her daughter, what shall the full portion of his grace be for those who are washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, and adopted into his family? What mercy is found here, and what abundance is found in Christ, and what hope there is for the sinner who comes to him? So let the sinner come. Let the guilty one come. Let the unworthy one come. The needy come. Do not stand back because you see your sin. Do not stay away because you know your unworthiness. This woman knew both, and she still came. And she still pleaded. She came because she knew these things. We must come acknowledging that all God says of us is true. And we must come taking his side even against ourselves, that his judgments are right and true, and yet we must come and plead for nothing but mercy and come in faith that he's the one who can give it. And know this, whoever comes to Christ in truth and in faith shall find not a crumb of mercy, not a reluctant Savior, not a few crumbs cast in pity in our direction. But you will find a full Christ, a full pardon, a full salvation, and a place forever among the children of God. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this truth which is set before us, which itself was a great feast, Father. Attributes of true faith, faith which is persistent, which is humble and does not argue with what you have declared of us and pleads earnestly for mercy, knowing you can give it despite our unworthiness. Lord, I pray that you reveal to those outside of Christ that they may come and they may, if they believe in Christ and are cleansed, may sit at the table and be called children. May we also, for all of us in Christ, see the bounty which is found in him, the fullness of grace found in Christ. That, Lord, we are not cast out. We are not merely servants. We are not as dogs under the table. But in Christ, we are sons and daughters through him. And all the blessings reserved for the children are ours. May we see this fullness. Lord, we thank you for this fullness. And may we rest in these truths. Father, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.